Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we appreciate the fact that we could meet like this as a body of believers. And we ask your blessing upon our time, that this service would be about you, about the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for us, and that we allow the space for the Holy Spirit to minister to our lives. You have a message for each one of us individually. And we pray, Lord, that that would come across in a very profound way, that we could leave here knowing that we've heard from heaven. That would be our prayer today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to two places this morning. One's found back in the book of Genesis, chapter 14, and the other's found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. And the title for the message this morning is, He is Able. He's able to save you, get you through this life, take you home, and have you with Him for eternity. You're not able, but He's able. If you're a Christian, you need to know what that means. The Census Bureau has been going around asking questions about all of us that are Americans. Some of those questions are very hard, very difficult to answer. One question is, what is your nationality? Now, for some of you, that's not a problem at all. He said, what's your wife's heritage? And I said, 100% French. And he said, what's yours? I said, that's more complicated. There's Irish, and there's French, and there's Scottish, and there's English. There's probably American Indian. And there's probably some stuff there that even the geneticists don't understand. When my ancestors pulled up the St. John River, they were running away from something, and they didn't bring any information with them. And the United States government doesn't have mixed races on there. That's funny? That's really funny. One fellow said, if you call yourself a hyphened American, you're not an American. And I think that makes a lot of sense. If you came from Ireland and you're an American, you're not an Irish American, you're an American. If you came from France, you're not a French American, you're an American. And if you grew up in the Southwest and you were a purebred Indian, you're not an Indian American, you're an American. And I like that. Because I think that's what we are. And I think if we could all embrace that, we could solve a lot of our problems. But some don't know what they are. But Christians are like that also. If you're a Christian, you should know what you are. You should know where you stand. You should know where you came from. And you certainly should know where you're going. And you should know all the things related to you as a Christian that are found in the Word of God. That's very important. Because He's able to do all that that's necessary to take us throughout eternity. That's quite a thing. The song says, He's able, He's able. I know He's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He healed the brokenhearted. He set the captive free. Made the lame to walk again, and He caused the blind to see. He's able. He's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. There was a plague among the Hebrews who professed Christ in those early days of Christianity. And it's the same plague that's hindering Christians even to the present time. And that is, those early Hebrew believers weren't quite sure whether it was worth it, whether or not they should continue with Christianity or go back into the Hebrew religion. And the writer of Hebrews was addressing that problem, that plague. And we still address that today as a church. People aren't sure. They claim to be Christians, but they're not sure about the Christianity, not sure whether or not they're going to make it or not. And then they're considering going back into either some dead religion or some form of life that they had before that's probably sinful, because it just seems to be too hard. That was being addressed by the writer of the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be there in a minute. Quality of the Christian life rests on this principle. The quality of the Christian life rests on this principle. Understanding exactly what's entailed in being a Christian. There's so much confusion out there. That's not something new. It's been like that since the early church. That's why we have books like Romans and Galatians and Colossians and Hebrews, James, Timothy. It was addressing the confusion in the early church, and it still addresses the confusion in the churches today. Too many are blundering around in the wilderness. The great illustration in the Old Testament was the fact that God redeemed the children of Israel from Egypt, but so many died in the wilderness and never experienced the promised land. There are so many that have been redeemed and their sins have been forgiven, but have never received the promises of God because they're blundering around in the wilderness. They're not taking the word of God seriously. They're not looking into it. And because of that, they live and die a miserable life. Pointless. The promised land. Some erroneously state that the promised land refers to heaven. Well, if the promised land refers to heaven, we've got some serious problems. Because the promised land was a place of conflict. It was a place of battles. It was a place where you had to overcome the enemy by faith. So it certainly wasn't referring to heaven. When we get to heaven, there are no more battles. The battle's over. It's done. It's finished. But in the Christian experience, there are battles. And if you're a Christian and you're not having battles, I would really question whether or not you really come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there are battles being a Christian. And that will go on until we get home. But we can have victory in those battles. Too many are living for today instead of living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, too many are worried that we might lose what we have today because they're living for today and not for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can lose what we have today. We can lose it all. But we can't lose what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That can never be taken away from us. The title is, He's Able. Genesis chapter 14, strange chapter. Genesis chapter 14 is our father Abraham, and here sandwiched between two experiences. One experience is the fact that he had to go and fight a number of kings and a number of kingdoms because his nephew Lot had been taken captive and he found himself brought into a conflict that he didn't really want to be involved in, but he really didn't have any choice. And miraculously, God gave him victory in that conflict. And then, when the conflict was over, and one of the kings, the king of Sodom, came to Abram, he offered him the spoils of war. He tempted him, and Abraham told him he wouldn't take anything from him. The king of Sodom had nothing to offer Abraham. In between that, he met an individual that was mysterious. And we begin in verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High. And he blessed him, that is Abraham, and he said, Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Melchizedek. He's only found in this chapter in Genesis and one other place in the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. He's only found in one place in the New Testament, and that's the book of Hebrews. Where'd he come from? We don't know. Where'd he go? We don't know. Who was he? Some say he was a pre-incarnate Christ who met Abraham. Because he was a priest and he was a king. And apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have a priest-king holding those two offices. Where'd he go? We don't know. But Abraham gave him tithes. Not a bad thing to do, by the way. So many cultures in that time period gave tithes, not just in Judaism, but so many cultures gave tithes to deities. And tithes were given to Melchizedek. And he was a king and he was a priest. So then we come over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. And I've mentioned this many times, but in case you forgot, the theme for the book of Hebrews would be, let us go on. Let us go on. Woven throughout that book of Hebrews is this theme. We are not those who go back. We are those who go on. Back to the priesthood, back to the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, back to the temple, back to the holy days, back to all that. That's over. We go on. Christianity is a new thing, brand new. Let's not go back to the old life. The key word in the book of Hebrews is better. Christ is better. Christ is better than Moses. Christ is better than Aaron. Christ is better than the temple. Christ is better than all those animal sacrifices. Christ gives his people a better life. He's better. Now that you have a little background of Melchizedek, we'll start in verse 1 of chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. You see, they were looking back to that which was instituted by Moses and that which was given to Aaron, the high priesthood, and the temple and the tabernacle and all the rest of that. And the writer of Hebrews was taking them to someone else in the Old Testament that was far removed from all of that. Verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham, and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal man received tithes, but there he received them, of whom it is witness that he lives. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes to Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Remember this. Judaism hadn't existed yet. When Melchizedek met Abraham, this was all in the future. Remember, they were going back to Moses and Aaron and all of that, and he was saying, listen, the picture that's promoted of the Lord Jesus Christ is not found in that, but is found in Melchizedek. Verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, how many of you are perfect here today? If you are, please stand and get out. Because the rest of us would be most uncomfortable. Perfection. How does perfection come? Well, it's not through the Levitical priesthood. What further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ did not come from the tribe of Levi, but he is our great high priest. He came from the tribe of Judah, which was not of the priesthood. The picture in his life is that found in the Old Testament with Melchizedek, the one who came out of eternity without father or mother and went back into eternity. You don't find that with the Levitical priesthood. Verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which the tribe of Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there rises another priest who has come, not according to the law of fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. No record of his birth, no record of his death. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal God, came from heaven, came from eternity, went back to eternity, and he's our great high priest. The problem they had in the Old Testament with the high priest was the fact that he died. They all died. Our high priest died, but he rose again the third day. Our high priest is not dead. He's living. He intercedes for us. My, do we need an intercessor? I married a young couple that are going to be lawyers. Young fellow said, how much do I owe you? I said, well, right now you don't owe me anything. But when you pass your boards and you become a lawyer and I get into trouble, you're going to pay for this wedding. Hope he's a good lawyer. Depends on what trouble I get into. Isn't it nice that we have somebody who represents us before God? Because we are so guilty. We fall so short of his glory. But we have a great high priest. not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, and inasmuch as he was made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, for you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus had become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there are many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. If you come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved to the uttermost. That means completely. I like that. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, has become higher than the heavens. There is no human being in history like the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. Quite a thing. The Levitical priesthood was hereditary, but Melchizedek was not. Ability, what you're able to do. When people go into job interviews and they ask them, what are you able to do? Mentally, what are you able to do? Physically, what are you able to do? Can you perform the job that you've applied for? That kind of stuff. We all know about Superman. Most of us, I guess, read the comics when we were young. Superman had powers. Superman had strength. Superman had speed. Superman could fly. He had X-ray vision. He had heat vision. With his breath, he could cause wind or he could freeze things. Just his breath. Terrible, terrible breath. Super hearing and sight, incredible resistance to harm. Superman. Somebody was into Thor, not Superman. And he thought Thor, if Superman and Thor had a conflict, that Thor would win because Thor had magical powers. I'm glad Superman never heard about that because he'd been Thor at that. But you know, those are just comic books. Those are mythical characters. They never existed. There's no such an individual as that. And it's amazing how people can gravitate to those things, but yet when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, with all the evidence available about his existence and his influence on this world, that it's hard to believe that there is such a person that he accomplished that. Accomplished what? Accomplished our salvation. So the fellow was talking to me about the world's problems and what he thought the solutions were and all this, but he was kind of confused, which everybody is when they talk about the world. And I said, the problem with the world is just found in one word. He said, what's that? I said, sin. Problem with the world, sin. Doesn't matter how you look at it, it comes down to sin. The solution for the world is the Savior. Now, the world's not going to embrace that. But that's the solution to man's problem, is the Savior that came to save us from our sin. 2 Timothy 1:12, for this reason I also suffer these things, Paul said. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Paul wanted to pass this tremendous piece of information on to that generation of Christians and all generations of Christians since that time. And that's the fact that he was persuaded that this was the truth, that he embraced that. He believed that, and that God was going to keep that until the end. And you know something, fellow believers, we have to do the same thing. We have to come to the place where we have that full assurance that whatever the Lord Jesus Christ said, whatever the Word of God has to say, is the absolute truth. So many other things are closing in. The environment that contains the Christian, so much is being said today about the environment and global warming and all the rest of that stuff. Some of it we should take seriously when it came to separating your cans and your plastic jars. I want to do that. I want to do my bit. And then one time I went to them and they said, I just throw it all in there. Chinese aren't buying it anymore. Felt bad about that. That comes and goes. That's just the world. But the Christian lives in an environment. In that environment, there's a conflict taking place. Conflict between heaven and hell, between right and wrong, between good and evil. And the Christian's in that environment. Now, the Bible is very clear how the Christian should respond to that environment and how he or she should dress in that environment. And we should take that seriously. But we're in it. Isaiah 48:17 says, Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Now this severely flawed right wing of the evangelical church is full of prosperity preachers who will tell you that if you become a Christian, you're not going to be sick anymore, and you're going to have a lot of money and all that kind of stuff. It's not true. But there is a profit in being a Christian. And the profit is that you know God and God knows you. He can get you through this environment in which we live. We live in a hostile environment. Christians have always lived in a hostile environment. And we need to know how to live. Isaiah 30 verse 21 says, Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, This is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whether you turn to the left. In this environment in which you live, you really don't know which direction to take. But there's a voice that will tell you, not a person that you see, but something that you hear. And because of that, you can make the right choices. Oh, it would be nice if it was a real audible voice all the time talking to you. Wouldn't that be just a great thing? Always making the right decisions. But it doesn't work exactly like that because it comes through a rather thick book called the Bible. And it needs to be read. And not just read, but needs to be thought about. You need to meditate on that. You can't read it like you do any other book because you are a Christian. So I'm reading this biography of a World War II ace. I mention it quite often, but one of the parts of the book is the fact that when they were in England, the squadron was of fighters in England, that one time they had a British officer. He was actually like a Secret Service kind of guy, dealing with spies and that kind of thing. And he came to discuss the matter with the American flyers of keeping your mouth shut, because flyers would go into town, have a few drinks, and German spies would come in and say, Hey, how's it going? Where you been? How's the aircraft? You know, how about that new bomb site the Americans have? Stuff like that. So anyway, this British officer came in and one of the pilots was introducing him to the other pilots. And the first four pilots that he introduced them to had German last names. So here's this British officer coming in to talk to them about German spies, and the first four American flyers that he's introduced to have German last names. But they weren't Germans. They were Americans. They weren't fighting for Germany, nor were they spying for Germany. They were Americans. They knew who they were, and the other American pilots knew who they were, and they had no problems with them whatsoever. You need to know who you are. We need to know who we are in Christ. And when we know that, we have no problems. We have security, we have peace, we have fellowship, and it's good. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Do you not know, he said to the Corinthians, don't you know this? It's a piece of information that's relevant. Don't you know that your body is the temple of God? My, that changes things. Doesn't that change things? When your body is the temple of the Spirit of God, makes a big difference. I told this story a number of times, but I'm sorry. I'm old now, and I tell stories over and over again. I was having a wedding in a church in a land far, far away. I was going to sit down in the second row of pews. In the second seat, I looked to my right and realized cobwebs had fanned out from the wall to the seats. That church was filthy. And that church had a pastor. Someone should have checked on the condition of the building. And I'm thinking, if the building looks like this, I wonder what the people look like. I mean, if you don't have a concern about where God's people meet, are you concerned about God's people? A friend of mine always told me, Gary, you can tell when a church cares for people by going into the bathroom. He said, if the bathroom's clean, that church cares for people. He was right. He really was right. But we're not talking about a building. We're talking about a body. We're talking about the body of believers. The body of a believer is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Wow. So, what should we do? Keep it clean. Keep it clean. Dirt's going to come in. Spiders are going to make webs. Things are going to have to be washed and scrubbed and disinfected. It's never going to end. Many a housewife will tell you, never ends. An honest Christian will tell you, it never ends. It's not going to end with getting older. Older and easier. Really. Go back and believe in Santa Claus. It's not true. Difficulties are there. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what we preach. Promises from God that we can depend on with absolute confidence. That same book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 5 says, and you've heard this so many times, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How can you be without covetousness? How can you not want what somebody else has? We started that in our youth. We started that in kindergarten when they just dumped out that great big box of blocks and things. Whatever somebody else had, that's what we wanted. It didn't matter if we had the best stuff to start with. And that went with us all through our lives. Be content with such things as you have. How can you be content? We always want more, bigger, fancier. One way, according to the writer of Hebrews, he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If we know that God will never leave us and God will never forsake us, we can be content with what we have. We don't have to be striving for other stuff. The stuff that we can't take with us when we leave, can't take it with us when we leave. We've got to leave it all behind for somebody else. God's presence, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, the Apostle Paul was in prison, but he wasn't in prison alone. God was with him. Paul was shipwrecked. He's out in the open sea, but he wasn't alone because God was with him. Paul was in danger of robbers and thieves, but he wasn't alone because God was with him. Paul had to go and stand before kings, governors. That's a scary thing, but he wasn't alone because God was with him. Paul had to preach and teach. So that looks easy for you. Sometimes I want to beat my head on the desk. Sometimes I want to beat my head on this pulpit. There's always fear. Always fear. But I do it. Paul feared too. Tremendous responsibility that he had. But you know what? He was never alone. There was an old preacher by the name of Willie Mullen. He used to say that when he was in the pulpit and he'd get lost, afraid, not sure whether people were responding to what he had to say. He said he'd just reach down his hand and make believe God was taking his hand and getting through. What was he saying? He was saying he knew the presence of God in those situations. I wouldn't want to have my head chopped off. If I had choices like a bullet or something, but walking towards a chopping block, one of the Roman ways of execution. I have a problem with that. What goes through a man's mind when he's facing an execution? Because Paul faced execution. But God was with him. Because he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you always. He said, yeah, but you're a Christian. You wouldn't have to go through that. Oh, sure you would. But you wouldn't have to go through that alone. If you're a Christian, you'd never be sick. Oh, sure you will. But you don't have to be sick alone. Being a Christian, you never suffer the loss of a loved one because you're a Christian. Oh, sure you will. But not alone. Not if you're a Christian. Because he gave that promise. Never to leave. Never to forsake. That's what he told Abraham. John 10:4. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. Jesus speaking. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him for they know his voice. Brings out his own sheep. His sheep, the sheep that have chosen to follow him, the sheep that know they belong to him. They know his voice. So many times and in so many different circumstances, I heard that voice. That voice comes from the Word of God, by the way. That's why it's so important that we read it and study it, think about it, meditate on it, what he can do. Paul was writing to the Romans about Israel, Romans 11:23, and he says, they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in. Something miraculous. Every time you see a Jewish person, you have to realize that's a miracle. That history goes back so far, and here's the nation of Israel, and they've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as a nation. Not about an individual, but as a nation, they rejected him. As a result of that, they lost so much. Even lost their homeland for 2,000 years. God raised up Israel to be a light to the nations. Israel refused to be a light to the nations. So it's all over for Israel. No. No, God took them out. But God can put them back. Someday, Israel as a nation is going to acknowledge God. Not today. Don't go run home and look at the news to see if that's the case, because it's not. But the day is coming when they'll acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll look on him whom they have pierced. It's a nation. And all the other nations of the world, imagine this, will be going to Israel to learn about God. Most of the nations of the world hate Israel. They want to destroy Israel. There's a reason behind that. And the reason behind that is because all the promises that God made to that nation, they don't want the promises of God to be fulfilled. But they will be. It's good to be on the right side. It's good to know the word. Bow in prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank you for all this. Thank you for the many blessings you have showered us with, and we don't deserve them. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who just never fails us, never leaves us, never forsakes us. He'll be with us always. How we need him. Thank you, Father, for giving him to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.